I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. This is from Isaiah, who we read from this morning, who had that incredibly optimistic, glorious, joyful sight of the coming of the Messiah and beyond that. And two scriptures that have come to me as I have read over the lectionary for today is one from Mary's song, the Magnificat. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And from our gospel that I just read, Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." As we know, Advent is a time of waiting, and it comes at a time of the year when we have few hours of sunlight, so we hang our Christmas lights with gratitude. In Advent, we aren't just waiting for Jesus to be born in our hearts again as we remember his holy birth, important as that is. We are also waiting in an eschatological way, meaning we wait with hope for our eternal life with Christ. It is meant to be a holy waiting, a time to prepare our hearts and minds for Christ's coming. During Advent, we do focus on stories of light and dark, of waiting, be patient, James says, and of self-examination. At least, that is what Advent is meant for. It seems, though, that Advent becomes this crazy time of year that can easily get out of control in so many ways. Our minds are dancing from one list to another. We try to balance busy schedules, and some of us are weighed down by concerns of making our money go far enough. All of this while trying to cope with the dark, the cold, and winter driving conditions. Oh, yes, and did I mention all those germs looking for a new place to land? Doesn't really leave time or energy for the real point of Advent, does it? At least on Sunday, we can come away and try to focus on the actual season. As we listen to Mary's words in Luke, the Magnificat, it is quite the irony, isn't it? The young woman's song, as she carried the song of the Son of God, who would forever change the world, couldn't be much further from what Advent, or what pre-Christmas, as we call it now, has become. There are many who find this season very difficult for a variety of reasons, but making things worse is that it can seem to them that everyone around is excited and happy about the season. Certainly, movies, ads, and so on would have us believe that. Yet they are hurting or isolated or worried or sick or grieving or broke or isolated. So this time of year for some is a huge burden. And the secular pressures can blot out the words of Isaiah that the Lord has anointed him to bring good tidings to the afflicted. As many of you know, I spend time with the people of the Stoney Nakoda First Nations, and I know what a challenge this time of year is for so many of them. I know also how much lower their expectations are, and yet this time of year is still tough. We all struggle from time to time, and I think if we listen along with the words of challenge we hear during Advent, there are also words of comfort. The whole theme of light in the dark is meant to comfort, although it also comes with a bit of a challenge, as light also reveals what the dark hides. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Sylvan Lake, where I'm doing some work for the diocese, and I was there well into the evening, and so I stayed over because driving down the number 2 highway at night is not my favorite thing to do. But I had to be on the road just after 7 the next morning, so of course it was still dark when I left town. However, as I came up out of the town, I could see just the slight hint of orangey pink on the horizon, the promise of the light to come. And it was more reassuring somehow to drive knowing the light would increase rather than starting out in the light knowing it would decrease. As James said, I just had to be patient and the light would come. As I watched the sun gradually rise, I began thinking of something I had heard the evening before. I was with some of the good ladies of St. Mary's and St. Timothy's in Sylvan Lake at a gathering of women from parishes in the town. One of the women spoke about light and dark, and she told the story of touring a coal mine. Has anyone here done that, toured a coal mine? So you know what I'm talking about. The people on the tour were each given headlamps that cast rather a dim light as they headed down into the depths of the old mine. When they were well inside, they were asked to turn off their lamps. She said she had never experienced anything like it in her 70 plus years. She could see absolutely nothing, not even a hand in front of her face. Now, darkness, we know, is the absence of light, but there are varying degrees. We have lights that illuminate, we have stars, we have the moon, we have varying degrees of light. But she had never experienced absolute darkness. When they once again turned on their headlamps, she was very grateful for the light, and somehow those lights didn't seem so dim after all. Now, one of the things she said about this darkness caught my attention. She spoke of feeling disoriented, especially considering she was in an unfamiliar place, because there were no reference points. I started thinking about spiritual and mental darkness and the ability or lack thereof to find the reference points. Many people live with those varying degrees of darkness in their lives, and perhaps they lose the ability to be able to see the reference points, the signs of hope. So for those struggling in the dark, and really for all of us, what are some of the reference points, and how can they be found? James mentions patience. I've quoted this before, but there's a movie, The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel, where the young cockeyed optimist is known to say, "In the end, everything will be fine, and if things are not fine, then it is not yet the end." Although he is a young Hindu man, it echoes Julian of Norwich's words, "All will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of thing will be well." And so the gift of patience to wait can be a reference point. It's a special kind of patience, fueled by hope, which is a living belief. Love is a reference point. All that Jesus did was done out of an extreme act of love from our God, a love that is meant for each of us. Beginning with Mary and continuing through Scripture, the rich and powerful fail to carry the lead roles. Rather, it is the poor, the humble, the meek, the lonely, the sick who are given the starring roles in Jesus' story. Jesus loves us in our ordinariness. Jesus himself is a reference point. And the thing is, we are meant to be like Jesus. So how does this Jesus describe himself? Well, in this morning's passage from Matthew, this is what he says about himself. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." And what does Mary say about the God, the Creator, who will humble himself by taking on human form? She says he has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. I was speaking to Howard just this week, and he told me he has been inspired by the book Advent Conspiracy this season, and you may have heard him refer to it. So I decided that I should read it. And here's this powerful statement from that book. It's quoting someone else, a Scott Bessinger, who refers to Jesus' birth in this way. "The very first statement Jesus ever voiced about his concern for the poor, oppressed, marginalized people was when he cried out as one of them, eyes shut tight, mouth wide open, wailing, kicking. It was one of the most profound acts of solidarity with the poor he could make. For all of the other aspects of his advent we celebrate each year, let us not forget this part of the story. When God voted with his birth, he voted for the poor." Pretty powerful. Perhaps a way to help us right our focus is to be more like Jesus, to become the reference points for those who are struggling. Here is another quote from Advent Conspiracy. When we show up in love in the name of God, God shows up. That's part of the mystery of partnering with Jesus in the work he is still doing. So how can we be reference points? How can we bring good tidings to the afflicted? How can we share this joy? Well, you may be thinking, so at this busy, crazy time of year, you're suggesting I take on one more thing? Absolutely not. In fact, I'm suggesting that perhaps you, I, we could give up some things. Perhaps we don't have to do so much shopping and spend so much money. Perhaps we can give ourselves and our resources to those who really need it. There is nothing wrong with giving things to those we love, but we are called to love others. Now, I know this is a parish that has a good idea of outreach, and I hear wonderful stories, things like conversations that are held with people who come to Food and Friends. And who knows, but these conversations may very well provide reference points for people. The program in Morley has benefited from the generosity of people in this parish. And when people find out that there are people from St. Michael's and Canmore, people who don't know them, who are reaching out in acts of generosity and kindness, perhaps that is providing a reference point. Recently, when I was in Morley, I took a picture of the band office with the three flags flying in front. The reason I took the picture is because every time I'm there, the flags are flying at half-mast. Death is a constant. Grief has become part of the fabric of the Stoney Nakoda's being. At the grief and loss circles that I conduct, not only are people dealing with recent grief and loss, they are dealing with old stories and with the various social, mental, and physical issues that come out of that deep-seated grief. So we don't always talk about grief specifically, but share other stories as well. Poverty, depression, addiction, and violence are known to too many of them, and I believe these are deeply rooted in grief. So I'm there to listen. I'm there to encourage. I'm there for someone to send a text to say, I think I'm going to drink again. I'd love to have some of you partner with me in this work. And there are a variety of ways that this could happen. It would be wonderful, I think, to form a ministry team of people here who could get together to pray, to consider, and to plan ways of reaching out more into the community. And speaking from a purely selfish point of view, it would be wonderful to have a group of people that lift me up and encourage me in what at times can be discouraging work. There's also, it costs money to run this program, and issues of need do come up. So financial support is always very much appreciated. For example, one of the people that helps me with the program has said that one of the big issues getting people even to the program is transportation. People either don't have cars, or their cars aren't running, or they're not licensed, and on and on and on. And the woman that helps get people to it, her car right now needs a couple of $100 work to get a tire fixed and to get damage from mice out of her car. It's about $200, which for many of us isn't very much. But by helping her fix out the car, it will make her day-to-day life easier, but it will also enable her son to go and pick up other people to bring them to the program. So it's not just, it's a gift that, as they say, keeps on giving. So those are some of the kinds of need. Or seeing someone that's coming to the classes, and I'm mentoring a young man right now and giving him books to read and helping him sort of try and get on to the next stage in his life. And he didn't have an adequate winter jacket. And someone at All Saints in Cochrane bought a winter jacket for him. So those are some of the needs that are ongoing, and those help to encourage them when we're not just talking with our mouths. And it is amazing how far acts of kindness and hospitality go. Again, they are reference points, beams of light in the dark. There is strength in teamwork, whether your role is supportive or on the ground, and the collective prayers have power. So I've created a sign-up sheet, and I'll show you what it looks like. And I'll put it at the back here this morning, but before I leave today, I will leave it in the entranceway there. And If you would like to know more about this ministry or be willing to be part of a ministry team, please sign up. And if you would like to donate to this ministry, checks can be made to All Saints Anglican Church in Cochrane. Just make sure you note that it's for what we call reconciliation ministry. But whatever you are able to do, not only will I be grateful, as I say, I will also feel encouraged in my work there. Now that's one way that that's one of the ways that I'm reaching out and trying to be a reference point. There's many ways to do that. And whether you choose to be a reference point, whatever that way, I pray that you're blessed in that. I pray that your joy will come out of that action. There are people right here in this parish community who are hurting in one way or another. And from here out into the town, the province, and the world. So there are so many ways that we can reach out as reference points. We all share in the privilege of being reference points, of bringing good tidings to the afflicted. And many of us have been recipients of loving outreach when we needed help seeing the reference points ourselves. So I pray that through acts of loving service and as recipients of Christ's love in others, we may indeed find that incredible gift of joy. Amen.